Turning your Bibles with me tonight again to the book of 1 Timothy, this time to chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Tonight we're going to be looking at only the first 8 verses. I originally planned to go all the way through verse 16. But as I was putting the material together, I realized I needed to find another place to stop. And you can thank me later. And I know a lot of times, you know, preachers get up here preaching and he'll go on and he goes for 45, 50, 55 minutes. And I heard one fella tell it this way. I got to the back and a fella came up to me and said, "What'd you preach so long for?" And he said, "Well, I realized I was going a little long, but I was looking for a place to stop." And the fella said, "I saw plenty of places for you to stop." That happens every once in a while, but 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8, we have gone through this text all the way to this point, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1. Tonight, we're going to be looking at these first 8 verses. How are we to treat one another? How are we to treat one another when it comes to discipline and rebuke? Well, there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. When it comes to our widows, those who are in need, how should we treat them? Well, Paul addresses those things in our text tonight. It is good to be here. And, there it goes. My iPad, my Bible didn't want to work there. Good to see everyone. We do have several who were not able to make it back tonight, who were able to get out this morning. I know Donna is sick at home, and I don't know exactly what the problem is, what's wrong. I just know that she's sick, and so let's keep them in our prayers. She's been struggling with diabetes and other things lately, and with Danny. Danny's been having some issues, and Carl as well, so we need to keep them in our prayers. All right, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we're really just getting into the subject of widows. Not next week. I'm not going to be here next Sunday. The week after. We're going to look at the qualifications widows must meet in order to be taken into the number, those who the church would take care of on a regular basis. Tonight, we're just going to look at some fundamental principles regarding taking care of widows. Reese, in his commentary on page 217, says this about this particular section. "Up to this point in this letter, Paul has been giving instructions on matters that touch Timothy's relationship with the whole congregation. Almost the whole of the remainder of the letter is concerned with specific directions to Timothy to assist him in dealing with various groups and individuals within the congregation. Tonight, we're going to be looking at how he is to deal with those who are older and those who are in need of correction. Starting with those who are older, do not rebuke an older man." Now, I used to think of myself as a young man. I'm starting to change that view. Cameron's a young man. I know Benny, every time he sees me, he calls me young man. I'm fixing to have to correct. He's an older man, but I'm fixing to have to correct him about that. I think I'm getting beyond the young man description. I don't know. I just feel like it. But the Greek word here, rebuke, what does that mean? It literally means to strike with blows. That's what the original Greek term means. Here it has to do with castigation with words. It is being harsh. It is letting somebody really have it in Southern vernacular. an elder, an older man. Here, Paul is not talking about the office of an elder, although they would be included. They would certainly be older men. But here he's simply talking about those who are older. The New King James translates it that way. It refers to the one who is up in age. Now, what do we see in our society that's so prevalent these days when it comes to respecting our elders? We see a lack of it, don't we? When I went to school, that was a long time ago, but when I was in school, you didn't talk back to your teacher. And I tell you what, if I did talk back to my teacher, I'd get popped. They themselves would have popped me. I've been paddled at school before. I got in a fight one time because one of my classmates called my mama an ugly name. So I hit him. We went to the office. I got three licks with a paddle. It was about that long. And the principal was an assistant football coach. And it was about that long. I'm talking about the paddle part. The handle was still about that long. And he grabbed it with both hands. It had three big holes in it. And when he hit you, you put your hands on his desk. And when he hit you, your feet came up off the ground. That's what I remember about school. You respected your older folks back then. Today, and not only that, of course, if I got a paddle in school, I get another whipping when I got home. That was a guarantee. My mama never defended me in light of what the principal or school teacher said. I was always the bad person. I always got a double spanking. But today, that ain't right way it works. These days, parents, their little Johnny or little Susie can do no wrong. And they are raised up not to have respect for elders. Just the way it is. The Bible clearly teaches the need to respect those who are older than you. We see it in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:32, Proverbs 16 and verse 31. What if you disrespect one who is older? Well, you demonstrate clearly a lack of respect for God. We need to have respect for those who are older. Now, he does go on. There is a way to rebuke one who is older. You do so by exhorting him as a father. The word literally means a calling to one side, vines. It is the word beseech. You may see that, for example, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The idea is to call to one side. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a calling to one side. You're asking them earnestly to come and stand with you instead of being in opposition to you. It is an appeal, Lou Nida says, an earnest request. So here's the principle. Regardless of the attitude of the older man, you must practice self-control and demonstrate respect for those who are older than you and treat them as a father. Never be disrespectful. I don't care how rude an older person is, you always be respectful to them. That's what I was taught this when I was a little child. It's the way I was brought up. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. That was just the way it was. And my mama would pop me if I didn't say that. So, We need to get back to that, don't we? This is a biblical principle. And he says, younger men as brothers. Older, reverence them, respect them. When it comes to those of equal age, you treat them as equals. That's the idea. Timothy, Hybert says, Timothy is to avoid all show of self-exaltation over them because of his position. Now, certainly the position of an elder has within it inherent authority. And the office itself is to be respected. It's kind of like the presidency of the United States, except in a totally different sense. We are to respect the office regardless of who's in it. You may not like the person who's there, but the office needs to be respected. Same thing is true with an older man. Regardless of who is in that skin, you need to respect him for where he is in life. Now, someone who is equal, there may be a difference in office or position or authority. But we are all equal, and we are to treat each other as equal when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not to use our position. That doesn't make us any better than anybody else. Doesn't make you any better than me if you hold a higher position than me. We all put our pants on the same way when we get out of bed in the morning. So we need to treat each other as equals. Older women, treat them as mothers. You would treat them with the same respect you would if your mother was in error. You would be very careful how you approach that. And you would approach it with respect. That would apply to any older woman. Younger women as sisters. Now, there is an interesting statement that follows this. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Very, very, very important here. Preachers especially need to take very, very strict precautions when it comes to dealing with younger women. I've got a policy. I've had it since 1994 when I first started preaching. I am not going to meet with any woman in my office or in private by myself. Not going to do it. I'm sorry if you don't like that. I'm just going to let you know. That's my policy. And I do it for this very reason. I don't want any appearance of impropriety. I don't want any room for gossip. So with all purity, be careful. And you need to treat them and honor them as women. And treat, by the way, you wouldn't want to treat any other young lady any differently than you'd want another young man to treat your sister. You treat them with respect and purity. The younger are to treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters. Now, if that's true in this context, and although it doesn't state it explicitly, it should stand to reason also that these things are reversed. I mean, older should treat older men as brothers, right? And older women should treat as sisters, and younger men treat them as sons. Younger women treat them as daughters. And you know what we see in all of this? We see the picture of a family. And not a dysfunctional family, but a functional family. A family that loves each other, is concerned about each other, wants to help each other. We respect each other. We are a family. And the Bible presents us as children of God as family. We are His children. We're in His family. And we are to treat each other with respect and honor. We are to love each other, care for each other, be concerned for one another. The Apostle Paul then moves on to the subject of widows. Honor widows who are really widows. Now, what does that mean, really widows? Is there kind of a half widow or three-quarter? What? No, a person who is really a widow is somebody who's truly left alone. That's the idea. First of all, the word honor, to revere, to venerate, and in this context, it means explicitly to give financial support. We'll see this down in verse 16 as we go on through the text. But the idea is that these women are to be held up in high esteem and supported and cared for. God had equally stressed care for widows in the Old Testament. Zechariah was read as a scripture reading tonight. The children of Israel failed to honor their widows and their orphans. They failed to recognize the need to care for others. And they acted with cruelty and injustice. And they would not listen to rebuke. And they brought upon themselves the wrath of God. God demands that we care for those who cannot care for themselves. Financial support is not to be thought of as a handout. It's not to be thought of as charity. These women are worthy of honor. And so these women are honored in this way. They are supported. Now, here's an important point about this. Again, the widow, the real widow, is one who is alone. The word widow itself means that, one who is left alone. In reality, that is in contrast with the widow who has family to help support her, something that she has to fall back on. She's not really alone. She is not left by herself. But a woman who is left by herself, she needs the larger family, the church family, to come in and help her. Timothy is to see to it that such widows are cared for. That's his responsibility to teach this, and we'll see that in just a moment. So such an indication of helping widows is manifestation of true religion, according to James 1:27. As individuals, we have this responsibility. We have this obligation. As a local church, we have an obligation to care for our own widows who are in need, who are widows indeed. That is our responsibility. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, I want to make this point very clear. There are conditions attached to this instruction. And we'll see these conditions even clearer next time. But there are limitations. There are conditions. If any widow has children or grandchildren, first of all, the King James translates the word that's translated by the New King James Version as grandchildren, as nephews. And it's interesting that back in 1611, the word nephew meant grandchildren. Did you know that? Well, it did. Of course, the English language has changed a lot since then. And no longer does nephew mean grandchild. Now it means nephew. And there is a difference. But the word here literally means grandchildren. It has to do with one's own offspring, their descendants. Their biological descendants. Children, grandchildren, male or female. And there's another interesting point about this. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, the Greek word for children is technon, which is the same word as used back in chapter 3 in relationship to the qualifications of an elder. Technon, children, the plural, but it's also inclusive of the singular. It would be true that this widow had children if she only had one child. She would have still had children. That's an interesting point. Children, grandchildren, male or female, it's gender nonspecific, and singular or plural. She would qualify if she had one child. If she has a child, she would not be alone. She would have a family to help support her. If she had, of course, a plurality of children, that would be even better. Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Here, the emphasis is upon the children or the grandchildren. They have a responsibility to their parent or their grandparent. The children owe their parents and are responsible for taking care of them. That is the first line of defense for the loneliness of the widow. The children or the grandchildren have a responsibility, a God-given duty, to repay their parents. This is good and acceptable before God. This is God's way. Being disrespectful of our parents certainly is not pleasing to God. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 15. I know I've got Mark 7, 9 through 12 there. Same passage, same story. Matthew's account of this, beginning in verse 1, we see the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what they were doing is they were saying, look, I'm going to take my money and I'm going to put it in the temple tax. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And I'm going to neglect my mom and dad because, after all, the Lord's more important, isn't he? Now, that's the way they were thinking. But that violates the commandment of the Lord. The Lord says you have a responsibility first and foremost to your parents. You take care of your parents. That is your duty. That is your obligation. But they dishonored the law of God and thought they could get around it by giving that same money to the temple. It is of necessity that we understand our obligations to those who are around us. Many people think that they can honor God by throwing more money in the collection plate. They can honor God by just putting their money and let somebody else do the work. You can't shift your responsibilities. You can't shift your duties to somebody else. You have that responsibility. So it's always been against the will of God for children to neglect their parents. Their responsibility is to take care of them. In fact, the idea is even that they plan for that in the future for their parents. That they lay aside something, that they prepare themselves to take care of their parents. So this is not just a problem that existed back then. It exists today too. Far too common, actually. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone. And there again is the idea. In contrast with the widow with a family, with children, with grandchildren. She is completely alone. Who else does she have to care for her? No one. But there are other requirements. There are other conditions. Notice that what else Paul says. Trust in God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That's required of her. What if she's unfaithful? What if she is not a laborer in the kingdom? What if she is not faithful to the Lord? What about that? This is a requirement for her to be helped by the church. Now, that's interesting to me. She continues to keep her hope in God. She places her confidence upon Him. And by the way, that's in the present active indicative, which means it's an ongoing thing. She is continually expressing her faith and her confidence in God. By the way, I got an email yesterday from Henry Agutu. He is the man who drove Keith Sharp and myself and Michelle and Pam when we went to Kenya. And, you know, he is one of those few people that I, without any hesitancy, placed my life in his hands. After all, he drove me around Nairobi. That's a scary place to be. And he didn't have one single wreck. He's a very faithful man. He handled our money. I got an email from him yesterday. He got COVID, and he's been in the hospital. And over there, they do things differently. They're going to keep him in the hospital until he gets enough money to pay for his bill. So that's just going to make it even more. So I got an email from him yesterday. I forwarded it to several congregations and other brothers to hopefully we can get some help for him. But he is a man who demonstrates faith and trust in God. And in fact, he even said, I'm placing my faith and my confidence in God, that God will take care of me. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. That's what these women are to do. And even when it may appear like nobody is there to help me, you know, I'm in a pickle and I don't know how to get out of it, you still place your confidence in God. God's going to find a way. So dependence upon God is a part of her daily life. She continually casting her care upon the Lord, for He cares for her. And she understands that. Okay, that's a condition that she must meet if she's going to be helped by the church. But then in contrast to that, verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Lives in pleasure, riotous, luxurious living. She's living for herself. She's not living for God. She's doing her own thing. Now, she may be a member of the church, but is she faithful to the Lord? And is she to be helped? And notice, he even says, she is dead while she lives. She's separated from God. You know, we talk sometimes about this concept of fellowship. To be honest with you, I don't know every person that has fellowship with God. And I can't know every person who has fellowship with God and who does not have fellowship with God. And I'm not the one in charge of drawing those lines. I'm happy about that. I'm glad. But I do know this, that people who live in wantonous life styles, they do not have fellowship with God. You know how I know that? God said so. And see, people who live for themselves, they're selfish, they're living a life that is luxurious, they're living a life that is riotous, that means partying. The Bible says that she's dead. What the idea is, they're separated from God. There's no fellowship there. Now, should I have fellowship with people who are not in fellowship with God, that I know that are not in fellowship with God? There's another interesting thing about this. When we take money out of the Lord's treasury and we give it to somebody else, let's say we sent some money to Henry Ogutu, that is an act of what? Fellowship. That is an extension of fellowship. So when we take the Lord's money and share it with other Christians, that is an extension of our fellowship with them. Can we take the Lord's money and give it to somebody who is living an ungodly life? Something to think about. She is spiritually dead. She's physically alive, but she is spiritually dead. And we know that because of the way that she's living her life. The New Testament often talks about people who are dead in their sins. I remember preaching a lesson a couple of years ago called The Walking Dead. And remember back when the Walking Dead series was so popular. It didn't have anything to do with zombies. But with people who, they even think they're spiritually alive. They think they're Christians, but they're not living according to God's will. They're not following the Lord's instruction. The New Testament refers to these people as dead in sin. Paul talks about those who were dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 13. So when we're baptized into Christ, we're made spiritually alive and we're raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. But guess what? What if we turn back to the world? We've turned back to ungodly living. We die again spiritually, just like the children of Israel did in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. They separated themselves from God because of their sin. So this woman who is living her own life, is the church obligated to help her? No. Only those who meet the criteria are worthy of help. So we'll talk more about that later. Verse 7, these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. These things command and teach. Speak them with authority. These are the words of the Lord. They are not optional. They are not opinion. They are the Word of God. It's kind of like in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. These fellows, they out, you know, on television, and I say fellows, women too, these women are pastors of churches. They're preaching on television, on the radio. And they express the authority that they have, but then you turn over to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, and the Scripture says that women are not permitted to speak in the church. Very explicitly states that. And then Paul follows that up by stating These are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone is spiritual, if anyone is a prophet, let him know that the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. This isn't Paul's opinion. This isn't Paul talking about cultural events. He's saying this is the commandment of the Lord. And people just wipe that off as though it's not important. We need to preach with authority the things that the Lord has revealed to us. This is something the Lord has revealed. Speak it with authority. They here refers to the church in Ephesus where Timothy is laboring. If these Christians fail to take care of their own, if they fail to support this widow who is a widow indeed, who is following the Lord, they are not obeying the Lord. It's just that simple. And they lose their influence in the community, but most importantly, they lose their favor before God. So these things command and teach. If anyone does not provide for his own, it is the Christian duty, as Hybert says, the Christian duty thus to foresee and to provide for one's dependents. We have those for whom we are responsible. Parents are responsible for raising their children. Children are responsible for caring for their parents when they get to be older. And it's also, I think, implied, inferred here, that not only provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, you have a distinction between those who are his responsibility. What about our extended family, our cousins, our nephews, and those who are related to us? In contrast to those who are under our roof. Either way, we have responsibility to those who are near us. Now, that's Paul's point. Especially for those of his own household, all the members of his household, those of my family, my mom and my dad, my brother and my sister, my son and my daughter. I am responsible for those who are around me. And I can't shift that responsibility off to somebody else. If he were to do this, or if I say, make it personal, if I were to do this, I would have denied the faith, and I'm worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Worse than an unbeliever. To reject a teaching of Christ. Now, I want you to get this point as well. He has denied the faith. Now, what is the faith? The faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the entire system of justification by grace. The system of faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who want to argue, for example, in 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's what John said. But people will argue, say, well, that's just the doctrine about Christ. Now, what you take passages like this, Paul is making a point about taking care of your mom and your dad. And if you don't do that, you have denied the faith, the truth of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. If we do not follow the teaching of Christ, you know what we're doing? We are transgressing the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We must follow His teaching in all things. That includes sons and daughters taking care of their parents. That includes moms and dads raising, bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. That includes every aspect of our life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, submit to His authority. So, just like in Mark 7, verses 9 through 12, or Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, what you have is, you've got these scribes and Pharisees saying, you know, if you give your money to the Lord, to the temple tax, you don't have to take care of your parents. When the law of God says specifically, honor your father and your mother. And you know what Jesus' point was? They made up for themselves the doctrines and the commandments of men, and they rejected the commandment of God. They rejected the law of God. If we deny, if we reject, if we do not obey the teaching of Jesus Christ in one point, we refuse His teaching in one point, how much of His gospel are we throwing away? You see, we can't just accept 95% of it and say, I just want to keep this 5%. Or you can't flip it around and say, look, I'm going to keep 95% and reject 5%. You can't do that. It's all one unit. You can't reject just one part of it. James 2 and verse 10. You know, somebody says, well, I'm not an adulterer, but what if you're a murderer? Or if you're a murderer and you say, well, I'm not an adulterer, but if you break the law in one point, you are guilty of all. I think that's an important point for people to get. When pagan moralists and infidels in contemporary society acknowledge their obligation to their parents, it is unthinkable that Christian morality should lag behind general pagan standards. I mean, most everybody understands they should honor their father and their mother. That's just common sense. They took care of you when you were a young child, when you woke up in the middle of the night crying, when you woke up hungry, when you were an infant, when you were 2 and 3 years old and you were in the car seat in the back and you got sick on the way to church and you just threw up all over everything. They're the ones who took care of you. They're the ones who took you to the doctor. They're the ones who taught you and raised you. They fed you. They clothed you. It's just common sense and common courtesy. So we are to show respect for one another. Going back to verses 1 and 2. We're just to respect each other and see ourselves as a family. When there's correction that needs to be done, we need to be respectful about it. We need to respect each other, and we need to demonstrate that even in correction. We need to see ourselves as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers, and recognize our duties and our responsibilities to help each other get to heaven. That's what this is really about. And in the New Testament church, the care of widows was very important. In fact, the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, they selected 7 men to oversee the taking care of the Grecian widows. These Grecian widows were the Jewish ladies who had, they had adopted the Grecian ways, Hellenized, and they were looked down upon by the Hebrew women. But they were to be taken care of. They were Christians and they were servants of the Lord. And there were 7 men who were faithful appointed to take care of that business. Caring for widows is part of being pure and undefiled when it comes to our religion. This is an individual matter and it's very important. Yet it's not a responsibility that's just cast upon the church. And again, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. There are restrictions, and those restrictions are there for a reason. The local church has its limitations. The local church has its main focus, and what it ought to be focused on is the preaching of the gospel and the building up its members spiritually. And as a benefit of being a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God, members of God's family, we participate and we share with each other. That's the idea. But even widows themselves bear some responsibility to this. They have to live a godly life. So failure to respect one another, exhort one another, honor and support one another, it's a failure to honor and respect Christ. So as we study this book, and yeah, I know he's writing to a young evangelist, but these are principles that are just as true today as they were then. And as a local church, we have the same responsibilities as the church at Ephesus had. And as a gospel preacher, I have the same duty that Timothy had. Let us always strive to care for one another, treat each other with respect. And yes, sometimes people need to be corrected. They also need to be treated with respect and love. Speaking the truth in love. Maybe you're here tonight. I haven't said hardly anything about anything else except what was in the text tonight. The gospel is very clear. If you want to become a child of God by faith, become a part of this family. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Have you been baptized into the family of God? If not, you have an opportunity tonight to be baptized into Christ. Or you are a child of God by faith. Are you living a life that is faithful and one that honors and respects your brothers and sisters in Christ and treats them as they should and do what you can to help them and encourage them and support them? So if you need anything tonight, let us know, and we'll be glad to help while together we stand and while we sing.